Okay, Matthew 7:21. I believe that as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not going to conclude it today, but next week, these are some of the most eye-opening and profound verses that you'll find in the Bible concerning the issue of final judgment. The Lord had been talking about the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, and that's the way of Christ. It's the way of the gospel. It's the way of God's grace. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the blood, His death, to put away the sins of His people. It's the way of righteousness, which justifies us before God, the very righteousness of God, all those things. As opposed to the way, the broad road, the broad way that leads to destruction. And that would be every other way. And right after he'd said that, he talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of false preachers who come to you in sheep's clothing. And what he's talking about there specifically, now we're to beware of all false preachers, no matter how they come, no matter how they appear, but especially those who come in sheep's clothing, but who are inwardly ravening wolves. And that's those who come under the name of Christianity, under the name of Christ. And like I told you last week, when you talk about signs of the second coming of Christ, we're not looking for signs, but Christ has given us some signs. And the main sign of the nearness of his second coming is false gospels, false Christianity. It's spread widespread. And he said that in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, as recorded in those two passages. And so he says, you'll know them by their fruits. And I made observation last week that the fruits that he's talking about is their converts. There's good fruit that comes from the Spirit of God, from Christ through the Spirit of God in the preached word. And that's a sinner saved by grace. That's a sinner who has been convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to know that he or she has absolutely no hope of salvation, no hope of being declared righteous at judgment, but the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace, if I'm to stand before God, the God who is holy, God who is just, God who is righteous, if I'm to stand before him at the judgment and be absolved, be declared righteous, then I must stand there in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I stand there on my own, no matter how much I try to do or how I appear, I'm going to hear the same thing that these people hear in this passage. And so I've entitled this lesson, The Tragedy of Judgment Without Christ. Because that's what this is all about. So the good fruit has to do with what Christ produces in the preaching of the gospel. He's the good tree. And he cannot produce evil fruit. Christ cannot produce evil fruit. Now, I had this caught a little to what I'm saying. That doesn't mean that a person cannot sit under the preaching of the true gospel and leave unsaved, unconverted, because they can't. But the God, Christ didn't produce that. You see, Christ didn't, the gospel doesn't produce that. But now these false preachers who preach a false Christ under a false gospel, all they can produce is evil fruit. And here's an example of the evil fruit. Look at verse 21. This is what the false gospels that come under the name of Christianity produce. And Christ said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's the evil fruit. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? Now, whatever they're saying, they're doing it in his name. That means they're seeking to glorify him in their own minds. and in thy name have cast out devils. Now, I've never cast out a devil that I know of. But they did, and said, in thy name. And I've heard preachers say, well, they didn't really cast out devils. Well, how do you know that? All right, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, whatever these works they did it in his name. That means they sought to do it for his glory. Well, what's wrong with this picture? And listen to what he says in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, Christ, he was cognizant of who they were. Not only did he know who they were, not only did he know their names, he knew their hearts. So the knowledge that he's speaking of here is not the same kind of knowledge that we have. You know, I say, well, I know you, I know who you are and all of that. The knowledge that when he says, I never knew you, that word knowledge there refers to that intimate knowledge that exists between that describes the relationship, the intimate grace relationship between Christ and his church. Christ and his people. It's almost saying that God never elected them. God never loved them. God never saved them, never graced them, you see. That's what it's saying. I never knew you. And so he says, depart from me. They're cast out, you see. He says, you that work iniquity. Now, he calls these fellows workers of iniquity. And I want you to think about that. Now, again, these verses show the vast difference between sinners saved by grace who are on the straight and narrow way, who have been placed there by the grace and power of God on the straight and narrow way, the gospel way, and those who are on the broad road that lead to destruction. And here they are at the final judgment. What's the problem? Well, go back to verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, we know just words mean nothing. Just saying words mean nothing. Lord, Lord. I remember back in, what it was, the 70s or the 80s, you had that PTL club. You remember that? Praise the Lord, you know. That's all it was. It was just words. There's a modern movement that comes under the name of Christianity called the Word of Faith movement. Have you ever heard of it? They say if you just speak a word, then it's going to come true. That kind of thing. And they cover themselves, you know, with all kinds of religious garbage, you know, because you know everything you say is not going to come true. But they call it the Word of Faith movement. You know, you know about religions that involve themselves in chanting, mantras, repetition. Well, that's all false religion. You know that. People talk about prayer chains today. You heard that? That's not biblical. You remember Christ, when we studied that in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't do like the heathens with their much repetition and as if you're going to talk God into something that he doesn't want to do, or you're going to change his mind, or if I can get 100,000 people to do this prayer, huh? That's not Christianity, folks. That's all carryovers from the natural man's views of a God who is not the God of the Bible. So, but these said, Lord, Lord. And it was more than just words, because they backed it up with their actions. But he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What does it take to enter the kingdom of heaven? It takes the grace of God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the blood of Christ to enter the kingdom of heaven. The only thing that's going to get me or you into heaven is the righteousness of the substitute, the surety, charged to our account. Nothing else is going to do it. Christ is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Christ is the door. He's the one way. Everybody's talking about Billy Graham who died. Well, you know, at the end, and of course, you know, at the end of his ministry, he denied that Christ is the only way. He said there are other ways. The Bible says there's one way. One way. Now, that's what the Bible says. And you say, well, you shouldn't talk about such and... Listen, who is he or who am I compared to the Word of God? You know, that's why, didn't Paul say, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be anathema, accursed? You see, this is a straight and narrow way. But it's a way that of God's mercy. It's a way of God's grace. It's a way that God has shown clearly in his book. And it's preached. And if people refuse that way, and that way alone, where does that leave them? It leaves them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He says this in verse 21. Who shall enter the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Read the Bible. What is the will? Now, what he's talking about is the revealed will of God by way of commandment. You know, when you think about the will of God, God has a secret will, mainly involving providence and things that as they unfold in history. That's why in Deuteronomy 29 it says the secret things belong to God. There are things God has not told us. But I know whatever comes about is his will. You know, we say, well, I don't know the day of my death. But I know God does. He hasn't let me in on it yet. I'll know after the fact. All right? That's God's secret will. But it is his will. And it's his sovereign will. But now God has a revealed will by way of commandment. And what does he command his people to do? All right, somebody says, well, okay, it says here in verse 21, he that doeth the will of my Father. In the book of 1 John, we see over and over, he that keepeth my commandments. Next week in the message, it's his commandments are not grievous. Now, what are his commandments? Well, some people say, well, that's talking about the Ten Commandments. And so we've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let me ask you this. Where in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, do you see God commanding you to keep the Ten Commandments in order to gain access into heaven? Where is that in the Bible? It's not there. Anywhere. Not even during the 1,500-year period of time that the Ten Commandments was in force over the Jewish people in the Old Covenant, Law of Moses. In fact, I can show you where God forbids people to do that. And I can quote so many verses on that, but I'll just give you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. What are works? Trying to keep the law. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's forbidden for me. See, in fact, God tells us as sinners, we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. The law was given to do what? To show us our sinfulness, our depravity. So what does God command us to do to enter heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. That's what he means by doing the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Follow Christ. Rest in Christ. Plead his righteousness alone. Not what you've done. Not what you think you do in the name of the Lord. Now, right now, I'm standing before you, and you know what I'm doing? Now, listen to what they said here. Verse 22, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? You know what I'm doing right now? I'm preaching in his name. I'm preaching truth, not in my name. In other words, what I want you to believe is not because Bill Parker says it or Billy Graham says it C.H. Spurgeon says it, or somebody else that you hold in high esteem. I don't want you to believe it because I say. I want you to believe it because it's the Word of God. I'm preaching in his name, under his authority, which is his truth. I'm just a voice. And that's all. I have no authority at all, except as I can show it to you in this word. So I'm preaching in his name. So why couldn't I stand before God and say, well, I'm preaching in his name? You know, a lot of people, they go to these verses here, especially verse 22, and they'll say things like this. They say, well, those fellows were not sincere. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that what it says here? And secondly, you think I'm going to go before God and say, I preached in your name sincerely? I hope what I'm doing this morning is sincere. I'm trying to be as sincere as I can. But let me ask you this question. Where in the Bible do you find the degree of sincerity that you must attain in order to enter heaven? Because I don't know. I would say that it's perfection. Wouldn't you? I tell you, I'm not hoping and expecting to enter heaven's door based on my sincerity. I want to be the most sincere person I can be. But I'm not expecting to attain heaven based on my sincerity. So it's not what you do, it's not what God enables you to do. God has enabled us to do a lot of things that we could not do naturally. Because he's given us a new heart, new eyes. We see things now that we didn't see before. But what do we see? Now think about this. I had a fella up north challenge me on this, making this statement. And maybe I wasn't as clear as I should be on this, but let me just make it clear. Let me make this perfectly clear. All right, I've said this. You know, when you talk to unbelievers, you don't want to deny the truth, but sometimes you have to come down on their level and think about their understanding and how they see things. All right? So you know the doctrine of total depravity. The total depravity of man, okay? Now you look at these fellas here in Matthew 22. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? We cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works. There's two things. These are totally depraved sinners. And I mean totally 100% depraved sinners. That's what we all were by nature. Totally depraved. There's no degrees of depravity. Now, what does depravity mean? Well, depravity means this. You can find several definitions of it in the Scripture. But I always go to Romans 3, 9 through 20. Because that's a good definition of it. Here's what depravity is. Depravity means that by nature, we don't have righteousness. All right? That's depraved. We don't have it by nature. Secondly, we cannot work righteousness no matter how good we try to be. That's depravity. I mean, if I could set out Monday morning and say I'm going to be the best I can be and could do that, which I can't, not always, not 24/7, I would still be unable to work righteousness. And then thirdly, here's the real kicker of depravity. By nature, we don't want righteousness God's way. Now, why is it we don't want it God's way? Because of the greatest sin that a person can commit, self-righteousness, which is unbelief. We won't believe God's way because we want it our way. Why did these fellows imagine that preaching in his name, casting out demons, and doing many wonderful works was their ticket into heaven? Because of self-righteousness. Oh, but I did it in his name. Well, didn't the Pharisees say the same thing in Luke 18? I thank God I'm not like other men. I thank God I don't do this. I thank God I do that. Well, what's the problem with it? Well, here's the problem. Even in a believer, whatever God enables you to do, even for His glory, does not equal or attain righteousness for you. And you know what anything less than righteousness is? Iniquity. I'm preaching in His name right now. But my preaching in and of itself does not measure up to the righteousness that Christ alone worked out on the cross of Calvary. You see what I'm saying? If I were able to cast out demons by the power of God, my casting out a demon does not measure up and equal the righteousness that Christ alone worked out on Calvary's cross. If I did many wonderful works so that people looked up to me like they do some of these other preachers, all the wonderful works that I could ever do put together do not equal the righteousness that Christ alone worked out on Calvary. And if it doesn't measure up to Him, what is it? In and of itself now, if I expect that to be my ticket into heaven, it's iniquity. Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. The only thing that a sinner can stand before God at judgment and plead as his right and title to salvation and eternal glory and fellowship with God is the righteousness of Christ. It's not my preaching. It's not my casting out demons. It's not my wonderful works that get me there. There's only one thing that's going to pass the test, and that's His righteousness imputed. That's the problem with these fellows. Now, how do I know? Because look at the context. And the context continues on in next week's lesson. You're either standing on the rock or you're sinking in the sand. Now, what is the rock? It's the rock Christ Jesus. It's the rock of His righteousness imputed. It's a rock that can never fall, never fail, never be broken. Now, I told you before, I said I've been challenged on this statement. And this is proof that I do preach the gospel, but it's proof that my preaching is not perfect. Because sometimes I have to come back and explain things to these fellas that want to challenge me, although I know they're wrong. But I have to do that anyway. But here's the statement that I made that I was challenged on. I made this statement. I said, when we talk to unbelievers about total depravity, we have to make them understand that total depravity doesn't mean that everybody is as bad as they could be. And that's the statement they challenged. Well, here's what I'm talking about when I say that is this. Everyone is not as bad as they could be in the eyes of men. Okay? Now you have to understand. See, you always have to make a distinction between how God looks at things and judges things and how man on this level, especially unregenerate men. For example, you have in the Bible John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. All right, now here's in John chapter 3, you have a man named Nicodemus who was a very religious man, a very sincere man, I believe, concerning what the Bible says about him, a very moral man. All right, in John chapter 4, you have an adulterous woman who'd been married 5 times, and she couldn't even show up at the well to get water with the rest of them because they didn't allow that kind of person around them. Very infamous sinner. Now, in the eyes of the world, Nicodemus was better than that woman. In the eyes of the world would say, Nicodemus is not as bad as that woman. And that's true. But in the eyes of God, they're equally depraved. Nicodemus, in all of his religion and morality, was no closer to attaining righteousness by his morality and religion than the woman at the well was. If either one was going to be saved, it had to be by God's grace through the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Because in God's sight, it's a different. You see, good, there's none good. No, not one in God's sight. That doesn't deny the fact that a Nicodemus was not as bad as the woman at the well in the eyes of men. Not everybody's an Adolf Hitler or a Jack the Ripper. Isn't that right? Now, what you attribute that to, you can argue about and fuss over. That's all right. I call it the restraining hand of God. I know this, if God removed his restraining hand from all of us, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? I know in my view of myself, I can be a lot worse than I am. I know what God sees. He sees me in Christ. Well, here's the thing. Look at verse 23. He says in verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Again, that's the relationship that Christ has with. He knows his people. The Lord knoweth them that are his. What is that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe. He knows his people. It's just like, I know my wife, and she knows me in ways that you all could ever know us. And that's the way it is with Christ and his bride. He knows his bride. It's a grace relationship. It's a love relationship. It's a redemptive relationship. And it's a legal relationship, too. He died for her sins, imputed to him. And she stands in his righteousness, imputed to her. And then it's a spiritual relationship because he brings his bride to himself. He draws her with cords of love by showing her her depravity, her sin, her filthiness, and showing her that God, by his grace, has washed away her sins and made her righteous. And so when he says, "I never knew you," to these people, he said, you don't have any part in that relationship. And so he says, "Depart from me." That's alienation. "You that work iniquity." Now here's the issue that I want to leave you with, and I'm going to pick up on this next week as we close out the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says in Psalm 5, and essentially the same thing in other places, that God hates the workers of iniquity. Now that means that God's just wrath is upon the workers of iniquity. But aren't we all workers of iniquity? We're all sinners, aren't we? David said this in Psalm 130 and verse 3. He said, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand?" You know what that means? That word mark, it means charge. If God were to charge me with iniquity, I wouldn't stand. Because nothing I do measures up to righteousness. So here's the question of questions. Here's the issue. How can I, a sinner who deserves and has earned nothing but God's wrath, how can I appear at judgment before God and not be charged as a worker of iniquity like these folks? How can that happen? And the answer is the mysterious glory and grace of the gospel of God. Now God says in Proverbs 17:15 that those who justify the wicked and condemn the just are an abomination to him. Well, the Bible says God justifies the ungodly. How can God do that and not be an abomination to himself? Well, man cannot figure that one out. In fact, man doesn't even ask the question. Because that's not an issue. Man can't figure that. Only God has that answer. And that's the glory and the mystery and the wonderfulness and the amazement of grace. And how is it? Well, turn to Romans 4. And this is what we'll conclude on today. You look at Romans 4. Here's the answer. And it's the answer that you can only find in the gospel of God's grace, His free and sovereign grace. It's the answer that you can only find on the straight and narrow way. You're not going to find this answer on the broad road that leads to destruction where they're preaching a false gospel. Because like I said, this issue is not even raised on the broad road, let alone answered. The question is not even raised. Not answered. That's why the evil tree can only produce corrupt fruit. Well, look at Romans 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's your answer. Back over in Psalm 32, David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The answer to that mystery that we cannot solve, that only God can solve, is the grace of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God charged, imputed, accounted, reckoned all the iniquities, all the sins, all the debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin. God can justly punish His holy, harmless, undefiled Son based upon the sins of His elect, imputed, charged, accounted to Christ. And it's just because God did it, and it's just because Christ freely and willingly went under the wrath of His Father to save His people from their sins. He wasn't forced. He willingly did. The Bible says He loved His own unto the end. He loved His Father. He loved His people. And He said, put it on my account. I'll repay it. And then God can be just to save and judge righteous, a sinner like me, based upon Christ's righteousness charged, imputed to my account. That's the answer. The great exchange. God made Him to be sin, Christ who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. To stand before God at the judgment without Christ, here's what you'll hear. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. To stand before God at judgment in Christ, here's what you'll hear. Enter in, you faithful. Come in. Welcome. That's what you'll hear, isn't that right? Because God accepts us through the merits of His Son and His Son alone. All right.